Father, open our hearts this morning to your word. Speak to each one of us, Lord. Make us more and more into the image of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first Sunday of Lent always begins with the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And it's a reminder that the Christian life will not be an easy one. The enemy is always lurking to tear down and compromise the witness of his people. Learning to defend ourselves against the tactics of our enemy means becoming more mature in our faith. And one of the ways that we do that is by practicing different spiritual disciplines. And today I want to focus on one particular spiritual discipline that should be a part of your regular prayer life. And I'm going to be using a text from Psalm 51. We're going to talk about confession. So this is a psalm I think that you have read many, many times. I know I have at different parts of my life. And I just invite you to open your Bibles up and follow along as we go through this important psalm today. Now, Psalm 51 is a response to sin. This is a penitential psalm. It's one of seven penitential psalms found in the Psalter, and it's divided into two parts. The first nine verses is the confession of the psalmist, and then nine to the end is the psalmist petitioning for restoration. Now, before we go any further, let's define what we mean by confession. So confession is an act of acknowledging, admitting, or disclosing one's sins, faults, or hidden truths, often with the aim of seeking forgiveness, reconciliation, or cleansing conscience. It generally involves sincere repentance, a desire to turn away from wrongdoing that seeks restoration of relationship with God or another person. Now, Psalm 51 is a psalm written by someone who's mourning over their sin. He recognizes that he has done wrong, and he yearns for things to be made right. But it's not so simple. Sin is serious and deceptive. It tears up our souls and separates us from those who we love. Worse, there is nothing that we can do to make it go away. Ultimately, the reason sin is so painful is because it's a violation of our relationship with God. God created us for relationship with him, to worship him, and to be his stewards on the earth. And when we sin, the radical difference between God and his partners, human beings, become apparent. God is holy and righteous, and we humans are not. When we sin, we feel detached from the source of life, and it begins to rip us apart. We can't run away from the feeling. It is always there before us. Or as the psalmist declares in verse 3, I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Confession is always a confrontation with the truth, but sin seeks to obfuscate it. And that's why Jesus' mission was to clarify what truth is. In John 18:37, he told Pontius Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." So even if people don't care about truth these days, God does. Amen. Now, before we can confess, we have to have a revelation of the gravity of our sin and the things that we've done. You know, many of us have not confronted our sins honestly so that we don't have eyes to see what God sees. And here are some of the ways that we avoid truth. First, we see our sins as, well, less serious compared to those that do heinous crimes. You know, we're not like the murderers, the thief, or the adulterer. And we convince ourselves, you know something? I'm a good person in comparison to them. Yes. We hear people saying this all the time. Second, we don't feel guilty about our sin. And that may be because, well, it's been so long ago, and then we just keep doing it, and we've turned off God's voice so we're not able to hear him. Or we've just stopped thinking about it. You know, we've just, even though we may have just committed it, we're just not thinking about it. We're doing everything we can to avoid it. And that's the way King David dealt with his sin. David had greatly sinned against the Lord by having an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. But David did not see the gravity of his actions at first. Consequently, the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him with the truth. You know, it's never easy confronting people about how they've fallen short. People get easily defensive and immediately turn it around and they call it judgmental. And yet confronting our brothers and sisters in Christ may be necessary if they become entrenched in sin and show no signs of repentance. People can easily become blindsided, and they need a brother or sister to wake them up. And that certainly was the case with David. Nathan confronted David directly with a story of a rich man who took the one and only sheep of a poor man, cooked it, and served it to his guests. And hearing this, David was filled with anger over the injustice. And then Nathan announced, "The rich man was you." And at that point, David faced the truth. He had greatly sinned. Now, the third way that we avoid confronting sin is by convincing ourselves that, well, it's impossible to stop sinning. You know, this side of heaven, this is as good as it's going to get. Behind all sin is the sin of pride, which comes from imagining that we are autonomous and can live our lives without reference to God and his commandments. Typically, none of us blatantly reject God's commands. It's more subtle than that. We offer justification for avoiding the truth. Many of us have failed to confront the truth about our sin because we've never taken the time to seek healing for emotional wounds, which we may have been carried with us maybe most of our lives. We might be acting in sinful ways because of the emotional scars caused by the sins committed against us when we were younger. All of us have emotional wounds. For some of us, they may be more pronounced than others. For years, I struggled with intense feelings of rejection and worthlessness, and many of the sins that I struggled with derived from seeking ways to fill that empty hole inside. And although I tried for years to just stop sinning, I couldn't until I first addressed the emotional issues that gave the sinful patterns their power. Until we come to a place where we can confront the truth about ourselves, we will be unable to offer true confession. David wrote Psalm 51 after he confronted the truth of his sin. Psalm 51 shows us how to address sin in confession after we've admitted it to ourselves. In verses 1 through 9, David mourns over his sin. He recognizes that he has done wrong and yearns for things to be made right. But it's not so simple. Sin hurts us. It tears up our souls. The psalmist's condition of alienation and separation is characterized by three terms: sin, transgression, and iniquity. So many of us, perhaps some of you, walk around with guilt and shame that over the years you've learned to mask. And that's why many of us avoid being alone. They've gotten used to a comatose state of existence of plopping themselves in front of the TV so that they can avoid having to deal with what is really going on inside of them. And that's the way sin works. It not only rebels against God, but it does all in its power to keep itself from being found out. It feels safer to keep the truth hidden, even if it's destroying us inside. For the psalmist, guilt and alienation precluded any joy. Life apart from God became a bleak experience, and no amount of self-indulgence could be a legitimate substitute for God-given joy. In a state of sin, there's no other place to turn but the Lord. So what gives us the right to come to God in this way? Why should we believe that he will forgive and restore? Well, look at the very first verse of Psalm 51. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy." Do you see? It is God's nature to be faithful to his people and to show them mercy. God loves us, and his heart desire is that relationship with him would be restored. Mercy awaits, no matter how foolish or stupid or evil our sins may be. For Christians, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ is the proof of God's commitment to us. With confidence, we can lay our sins before him. Now, genuine confession is more than casually saying, "Lord, forgive me for my sins." We need to understand ourselves and the areas of rebellion inside of us. In verse 6, David says, "You delight in truth in the inward being." We need to see ourselves as we truly are, not some idealized image of ourselves that we've concocted. We must step away from whatever form of power that we have used to secure ourselves, our reputation, our wealth, our jobs, our intellect, our looks, our experience, even our religiosity, and embrace the truth. The psalmist comes before the Lord in complete brokenness. He comes before him as an empty-handed person who has completely forfeited himself and put his trust in God. He confesses all that is wrong in his relationship. It's a model for how we come before the Lord as well, as broken vessels, utterly dependent on him to renew us. Now the psalm moves from confession to petition for restoration, beginning in verse 10. David has confidence that God can move beyond alienation and blot out his transgressions now that he has confronted the truth and confessed his sin. And thus he prays in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." The use of the word "create" to begin this section is powerful because it reminds us of the first creation in Genesis 1. Calvin wrote in his commentary about this verse, "By employing the term create, he expresses his persuasion that nothing less than a miracle can affect his restoration." A year ago, our dryer went out. And while it continued to spin, no heat came out of it. And by design, because so that what happened was that the dryer would never shut off until the clothes were dry. And so literally this continued on throughout the night, but the clothes would never dry. And in this state, the dryer was useless. It was a piece of machinery incapable of doing what it was designed to do, dry clothes. And that's the way we are in the state of sin. We become incapable of doing what God created us to do, and we have to be recreated. David was broken as he laid his sin before God. He could not be used by God as he was. When he had been anointed king by Samuel, he'd received the Holy Spirit who enabled him to rule. He understood his authority to reign over Israel had completely been derived from God. And in a state of sin, David's life was no longer empowered by the Spirit because the Spirit had been extinguished inside of him. He lost the ability to rule effectively. And in response, David prays in verse 11, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." The gift desired by the psalmist is a clean heart and a new and right spirit. He desires to become, again, a person holy and unreservedly given over to obedience and loyalty to God. His petition is that God would offer a fully reconstituted new self who can live freely before the Lord. By the end of verse 14, David knows the proper response to the divine gift of new life. He promises to teach others about the possibility of new life and to sing out loud praise in the congregation. Praise and mission are the great works that human beings were created for. Praise and mission, both of which become hindered when we live in willful sin. Until we've been reconciled, our worship becomes impeded. We can go to church, we can take communion, but they become empty rituals in the absence of a reconciled relationship with the Lord. Look at verses 16 and 17. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise." And that's what the Lord is asking for us today, to confront the truth about ourselves and be genuinely broken over our sin. Things will never be right in our lives until we've dealt with it. This Lenten season, let us come before the Lord each day with courage to confront the truth about ourselves, praying the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me." The Lord wants to use our lives fully, but he can't apart from confronting the truth and wholehearted confession. Let's pray. Father, as we just come before you this morning, as we reflect on these powerful words from Psalm 51, let your light shine in our lives. Give us the courage to look at the truth about ourselves. Give us the courage to see ourselves perhaps in ways that we never have before. Open our hearts to your Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal those areas of our lives that are still in rebellion against you. And thank you, Lord, that as we see these things about ourselves, that we have a loving God that we can confess them to. Give us the grace this season to be able to face the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.